Good evening and welcome to Ralls Baptist Church Online for our Wednesday evening study meeting here online due to the ongoing coronavirus. I pray and trust everyone is doing well. We'll continue our study of the Kingdom and Covenant program of God and how He's administering His Kingdom program through the patriarchs. And we covered Moses and his life last week. And this week, we'll take a look at the purpose of the Mosaic Law and why it was given. After redeeming His people, God gave them a covenant or a law for their guidance and protection. As a redeemed people, they had an obligation to their Redeemer. The nation of Israel was immature and still carried the influence of the Egyptian culture. They had no concept of how to serve or fulfill their obligation to God. So God graciously gave Israel the Mosaic Covenant, or the Mosaic Law, also known as the Law. So what is the purpose of the law? Such is the question the Apostle Paul faced with his readers in the third chapter of Galatians, as he taught them the doctrine of sanctification by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was dealing with the problem as to how a person is sanctified, that is, made perfect, or how he attains experientially the promises and blessings that are his in Christ. The Galatians had been led to believe that sanctification is by the law, and that through keeping the law, believers obtained the promises that were given to them by God. In order to show the Israelites the fallacy of this interpretation, the apostle has cited the experience of Abraham. Abraham was given a promise by God in Genesis chapter 12, which he repeated in Genesis chapter 13, and ratified by a blood covenant, or cut the promise in Genesis chapter 15. All that Abraham obtained, he would obtain by faith in the promise of God. Such teaching would be undeniable by the virtue of the fact that no law had been given in Abraham's time. Therefore, all that Abraham realized, he had to realize by faith in the promise of God. The error that had been proclamated among the Galatians was that although Abraham attained by faith alone, the giving of the law altered the basic plan by which God dealt with men, so that Abraham's children subsequently the giving of the law must obtain it by keeping the law rather than by faith in the promise of God. In order to dispel this error, Paul shows in verse 17 of the third chapter of Galatians that the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promises or make the promise of no effect. Paul adds in verse 19 of the same chapter that rather than disallowing the law or nullifying the law was added, or better, added alongside the existing promise in order to serve as a special function. He further shows in verse 21 of Galatians 3 that there is no basic conflict between the law and the promises of God, and that the two can coexist. Anticipating certain objections or questions in the minds of his readers, Paul faced this question specifically. Wherefore then serves the law? Galatians 3:19. It is this specific question that must be considered now as we look at the law and its purpose. It should be observed that many who live under the law had the deepest reverence, respect, and love for the law. David, King David, writing in Psalm 119, frequently reflects his attitude. In verse 97, he says this, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." And in verse 77 of Psalm 119, he said, "The law is my delight." Again, in verse 103 and 4, he says, he wrote, "How sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though thy precepts, through thy precepts I get understanding." And once again in verse 159, he says, "Consider how I love thy precepts." David shows a love for the dependence upon the law, in contrast with the much current Antinomian view, which says that faith alone and no obedience to the moral law for salvation. Now, we don't practice the law for salvation, but we do practice the law for obedience. And here, this treats the law as worthless, worn out garment to be discarded. But we have great advice and instruction from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, when he says this, "The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. That which was loved, revered, and respected by the Old and New Testament writers must have served a worthy function." It needs to be noted that the law of Moses was given to redeem people. It was given to a redeemed people. In other words, they had already been redeemed. Look what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, about Moses. "Through faith, he kept," talking about Moses, "the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land." Israel, the night of the Passover in Egypt, was redeemed by blood. By faith, they began to walk through the wilderness toward the promised land. It was on the basis of that blood redemption that God could say to the nation, as recorded in Isaiah 43, verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by thy name. You are mine." The nation was redeemed by faith through blood. Let me go back and restate that. The nation was redeemed by faith through blood, was brought to Mount Sinai. Although the nation had been redeemed, it was a nation which was viewed as being in spiritual immaturity. They recognized a responsibility to the Redeemer, which they did not know how to discharge or carry out. The fact that God is carrying out his kingdom program through a redeemed people doesn't mean that they don't need guidelines. And the fact of Israel in its infant stage at this time, the law was given and is recognized by the Apostle Paul, who writes in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. "But before faith came, we were kept unto the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," our tutor, "to bring us unto Christ, that which might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Once again, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them where under the law they might receive the adoption of sons. Paul views those living under the law as children in a state of immaturity, and he views the law as a nanny, as a schoolmaster, as a trainer, and one who oversees with the responsibility of nurturing and bringing to maturity the one that is being supervised in every area of life. In every area of life, the child is committed to its care. So we were committed to the care, the instruction of the law, as God continues to work out his covenant program through the patriarchs and here through the Mosaic law. It is because of this fact of immaturity that Israel needed the law. This law was given as a gracious provision by God to a redeemed people who were in a state of spiritual infancy or immaturity, and it was to meet their needs. As the scriptures are studied, a number of reasons may be derived why the Mosaic law was given to the nation of Israel. First, it was given to reveal the holiness of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who have called you is holy, so you too should be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The fact that God was a holy God was made very clear to Israel in the law of Moses. Perhaps the primary function of the law was to reveal to Israel the fact of the holiness of God and to make Israel aware of the character of God who had redeemed them from Egypt. All the requirements laid out upon the nation of Israel were in the light in the holy character of God as revealed in the Mosaic law. The second reason the Mosaic law was given was to reveal or expose the sinfulness of man. It is in this that the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 3:19 when he states this, it, the law, was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The holiness of God, as revealed in the law, became the test of man's thoughts, words, and actions. And anything that failed to conform to the revealed holiness of God was sin. It is this fact that Paul has in mind when he writes Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That in which God finds his highest glory is his own holiness. So it is not only, sin is not only want or conformity under the law, but want of conformity unto the holiness of God, of which the law is a revelation. It reveals to us who God is in his holiness, and to us in our shortcomings, in our failing to live up to the perfection of God's holiness. Consequently, the holiness of God becomes the final test of sin rather than the law, which is a reflection of that holiness. Because all Abraham's seeds were born in sin, the inherited sin nature from Adam, the law was given by which Israel might readily determine their sinfulness before a holy God. The law made very specific requirements of divine holiness so that even children in spiritual infancy could determine whether their conduct was acceptable to a holy God. Now, the third purpose of the law related to what we've just stated above was to reveal the standard of holiness required of those in fellowship with a holy God. Israel had been redeemed as a nation. They were redeemed in order to enjoy fellowship with God. As these redeemed ones faced the question of what kind of life was required of those who walk in fellowship with their Redeemer. And also think about this. Not only is it for Israel, it's for us today too, because it gives the requirement or the standard of how we as members of the kingdom are to live, much like the Beatitudes that Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. So therefore, the law was given to reveal the standard that God required. It is this that the psalmist recorded in Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Those who were redeemed to enjoy the Redeemer. And the law made it very clear the kind of life that was required if they were to walk in fellowship with him, that is, obedience. Now, a fourth purpose of the law is stated by the Apostle Paul, again found in Galatians. You'll probably see here that Galatians is a great letter of liberation. It shows that we are saved by faith alone, that we are justified by faith alone, but that we walk in obedience, in fellowship with God. And so, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, that we have stated before, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. The word schoolmaster refers to a slave selected by the father whose responsibility is to supervise the total development of the child physically, intellectually, and spiritually. The child was under the pedagogue's constant supervision till such time he should move out from infancy into adulthood, into spiritual maturity. Every child, every area of the child's life was under the supervision of the schoolmaster or the tutor or the nanny, until he became mature. And that was for protection as well. It is the teaching of the apostle that the law served to supervise physically, mentally, and the spiritual development of the redeemed Israelite until he or she could come to maturity in Christ. The psalmist reflects the same concept in Psalm 119, verses 71 and 72. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. David confesses that through the law that he had been revealed, that had been revealed, he learned of God's requirements. And now a fifth purpose of the law is that it was given to be the unifying principle that made possible the establishment of the nation. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 8, we read this: "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." There is part of setting up his kingdom program, and we know in the New Testament we become believer priest. Then he continues, "These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." One notices in the eighth verse, Exodus 19:8, that in response to the instruction given by Moses as to what God had revealed, the nation voluntarily submitted themselves to the authority of the law. Apart from the voluntary submission to the unifying principle, there could have been no nation. And the people redeemed out of Egypt by blood, who had begun a walk by faith and constituted a nation when they voluntarily submitted themselves unto the law. The same truth is reaffirmed in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto us, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken." From the divine viewpoint, Israel was constituted as a nation at the time they voluntarily submitted themselves unto the law. We often say in the United States that we are a law of nations, or a nation of laws. And here God is basically setting up that principle for the nation of Israel. It is significant that the prophet Jeremiah warns the people that because they had abandoned the law of God, will deliver them into the hand of the Gentiles. The Babylonian captivity, by which Israel lost their national identity, came about because of their failure to observe the law. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses had made it very clear that if the people abandoned the law, God would deliver them over into the hands of the Gentiles. And it is not without significance that until Israel submits to the authority of the law of her Messiah King, she will not be recognized by God as a nation again. Related to this is the sixth purpose in observing the law, which was given to Israel, to separate Israel from the nations in order that they might become a kingdom of priests. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, one reads this, "Speak you also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord, and I sanctify you." Israel was sanctified or set apart, according to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, to become a kingdom of priests, that is, a nation that mediated the truth of God to the nations of the earth. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. The law became a hedge that separated Israel from the nations of the earth. The law separated, preserved the nation, and kept them intact. In order that Israel might serve the function of a light to the world, they were given the law. They were custodians of the law, that the law might separate them from the nations. And the seventh place of the law, it was given to a redeemed people to make provisions for forgiveness of sins and the restoration to fellowship in Leviticus 1 through Leviticus chapter 7. There are five offerings that God instituted for the nation. While the nation was a nation was preserved before God because of the annual offering of the blood of atonement, individuals in the nation were restored to fellowship, received forgiveness for specific sins through the use of offerings that God had provided. The God who had redeemed the nation by faith through blood provided that the redeemed could walk in fellowship with him, with himself. So basically the Levitical priesthood or law that comes in is, how can an unholy chosen people walk before a holy God? And so this sacrificial system is given in order to have a way of being cleansed. And of course, these sacrifices are done by and through faith as well, in the promise that God had given them. So the same law that revealed their unworthiness for fellowship also provided for the restoration to that fellowship. This is one of the primary functions of the law. And now the eighth reason the law was given, I kind of chuckle because most people want to throw the law out. You'll hear people say all the time, well, I'm not under the law. Well, you're not under the law for salvation. We don't come to faith in Christ through the law or by practicing the law, but the law is still there and applicable for us to follow for our well-being, basically. And so here's the eighth place the law was given, to make a provision for the redeemed people to worship. A redeemed people will be a worshiping people, and a people who will walk in fellowship with God will worship the God with whom they enjoy fellowship. In Leviticus chapter 23, the law revealed a cycle of feast which the nation was expected to observe annually. These feasts were the means by which the nation, as a redeemed nation, worshiped God. In the cycle of feast, Israel's attention was directed backward to the redemption out of Egypt and forward to the final redemption that would be provided through the Redeemer according to God's promise. The law has a ninth reason. It provides a test as to whether one was in the kingdom or the theocracy over which God ruled. Deuteronomy 28, as Israel stood on the border of the promised land, Moses revealed the principle by which God would deal with the nation. The first portion of the chapter outlines the blessings that would come upon the nation for obedience, and a great portion of that extensive chapter deals with the curses that would come on the nation because of its disobedience. And here we see the Abrahamic covenant being carried out, and in this section we see the unconditional covenant with conditional blessings and also curses or disciplines for not being obedient. And even though the nation as a whole entered into the promised land because not all had believed God, not all were eligible to receive the blessings promised to those in the land. The law then became that which revealed whether a man was rightly related to God or not. Those who submitted to and obeyed the law did so because of their faith in God, which produced obedience. Those who disobeyed the law did so because they were without faith in God, and a lack of faith produced their disobedience. Whether a man obeyed the law or not then became the test as to whether he was rightly related to God or in God's kingdom. And then finally, it becomes clear from the New Testament that the law was given to reveal Jesus Christ. The great truths concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ are woven throughout the law, and the law was given in order that it might prepare the nation for the coming Redeemer King. It was because of this that the Lord on the Emmaus Road could expound to his companions great truths concerning the Messiah that had been revealed in the law and the prophets. Israel, through the law, was being prepared for the coming Messiah through the revelation of him which it contained. As one looks back over the reasons for God giving the law, the Mosaic law, he can observe that there was in the law that which was revelatory, in other words, revealing of the holiness of God. This aspect of the law was permanent. The fact that the law revealed the holiness of God, that part of the law is permanent. Holiness does not change from age to age. And that which was revealed, the law that revealed the holiness of God to Israel, may still be used to reveal the holiness of God to men today. That which reveals the holiness of God reveals continually the unholiness of man. And the law may still be used to reveal the holiness of men today. It is this revealing aspect of the law that Paul refers to as holy, just, and good. There was also in the law that was regulatory, in other words, regulations. The law regulated the life of the worship of the Israelite. It is this regulatory aspect of the law that was temporal that has been done away with. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:8 writes, "But we know that the law is good if a man used it lawfully, How can the law be used lawfully in an age in which it is said that the law had been done away with? If a law is used to reveal the holiness of God, the unholiness of man, the requirements of those who live in fellowship with the holy God, or to learn of the person and the work of Christ, it is used lawfully. One who attempts to use the regulatory portions of the law, which were only until Christ, is using the law unlawfully. While one sings free from the law or happy condition, one still recognizes that the law is holy, just, and good. So what we learn through the Mosaic Law and throughout Moses' long reign as a theocratic administrator, it is seen that God dealt with Israel as a covenant people. Blessings would come on the obedient, and discipline would fall on the disobedient. The standard for obedience or disobedience would be the law that was given to Israel through Moses. A kingdom program was being developed, which included in it those who believed and validated their faith by obedience, but the opposition whose citizenship was in the kingdom of darkness or Satan's kingdom was constantly attacking God's kingdom. So we had an outward way of determining by obedience that those who belong to the kingdom of God versus those who belong to the counterfeit kingdom of Satan. I know that this is some troubling times for a lot of people, and the church not being able to meet. So I appreciate the fact that you are still diligently going through the study of the kingdom and the covenants, that you're staying spiritually fed. And if you need anything, please contact me through my cell phone or my email or any way that you can reach out to me. Next week, as we continue our study, Deo Volante, Lord willing, we will take a look at the Palestinian covenant.